This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. First of all, my dearest sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all of you. And I just want to say a big jazakallah khair to Darul Arqam, you know, for inviting me to speak tonight. You know, may Allah bless your efforts. Allahu Akbar. When I heard all the activities you're doing, I thought, mashallah, it's amazing. Like, I think you're putting us to shame in Sydney, subhanAllah. I think we have a bigger population than you, and I think we're doing less. May Allah, subhanAllah, make us to be able to live up to your standards, inshallah. So I just want to say, first of all, you know, I ask Allah Ta'ala that all of you and your families are safe and well. And, you know, may Allah make this time easy for all of you. And, you know, protect all of your loved ones. I know it's not an easy time for anyone, especially, subhanAllah, I understand it's quite a long lockdown for all of you this time. So, you know, one of the greatest lessons that we learn from trials such as these that we're going through is just how much having both, you know, a deep understanding of Islam and you know, a strong connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can really help us safely ride the waves of tribulations in this life. You know, my honest belief is there's no other religion, no other philosophy or, you know, theology that can give you the resources that you need in order to weather all of these trials in this life, like that which Allah Ta'ala has given us in Islam. You know, not only does Islam provide you with a healthy mindset towards facing your trials, but it even provides you with the tools that you need, you know, in order to stay afloat and, you know, you could say keep yourself anchored. But when we became detached from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, we lost the deeper knowledge of our deen, that's when we lost our ability, you know, to truly reap the benefits from what Allah ta'ala has given us. And so that's why now that so many of us have, you know, found ourselves becoming so much more introspective about life through dealing with this trial of COVID, I believe it's the perfect time for us all to, you know, rediscover what our faith actually offers us in the way of developing our resilience. Because let's be honest, sisters, the reality for many of us is that before COVID happened, we were far too caught up in the rat race of this busy life, you know, to truly appreciate what we have been given in our deen. So what I wanted to share with you tonight are basically ten different ways in which Islam teaches us, you know, resilience in the face of hardships, inshallah. So starting off with the first lesson that we can take from Islam, and that is that, you know, being mentally prepared for hardship, that's something Islam teaches us. Because Islam, you know, Allah Ta'ala has already informed us that, you know, hardships are from the reality of this life. If you look at the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَالنَّقْصِ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. Right? Verily, we will surely trial you and test you with something from fear, with something from, you know, hunger, with something from, you know, deficiency in your wealth, in yourselves, and in your, you know, thamarat, in your, you know, basically your risk, your food. So one of the reasons that Allah Ta'ala informed us that He will, you know, test us in this world with these various types of hardships is so that we face life being mentally prepared for hardship when it comes. And we need to, you know, remind ourselves that there's a reason why this world is called the dunya. You know, the word dunya is derived from dana, which means something lowly and deficient. Because in this world, no matter how happy you become, there's always going to be those days of sadness, subhanAllah. And no matter how, you know, young and healthy you feel today, there's always going to be those days of sickness and old age if we live long enough, subhanAllah. So, you know, that's why mentally preparing yourself and, you know, knowing that hardships are a reality of this world is one of the greatest ways to make yourself resilient with whatever befalls you. So the second, another lesson that, you know, Islam teaches us as well, is finding meaning in adversity, right? Because Islam teaches us that nothing happens except by the will of Allah. And whatever Allah wills, we know there's a huge hikmah and wisdom behind it. Like Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, He says, أَفَحَسِّبَتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا وَأَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا تُرْجَعُونَ فَتَعَالَى اللَّهُ الْمَلِكُ الْحَقِّ. Right? He says, do you think, or do you, you know, assume that أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا, that we created you, you know, for no reason, for a futile reason, وَأَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا تُرُجَعُونَ, and that you won't be returned back to us. You know, may Allah be exonerated from thinking that He created us for no reason and that all of this is for nothing. So just having this knowledge, it actually gives us, you know, having the knowledge that there's meaning to everything that happens and everything that's been created, there's a meaning behind it. It gives us the ability to shift what you could call, you may have heard of like what's called cognitions, right? It helps you to shift our cognitions away from asking unhelpful questions like, you know, why is this happening to me? You know, what did I do to deserve this? When, you know, which if you ask those questions to yourself, you only end up causing yourself to feel, you know, more stressed and more depressed when you ask those kind of questions. They don't get you anywhere, right? So instead of asking those questions, we're able to look forward and ask questions, you know, useful questions like, you know, what can I learn from this trial? Or, you know, how can I use this trial to grow? Because sisters, when we know that it's Al-Hakim who has, you know, decreed this to happen to us, then there must be a huge, you know, meaning and purpose for why it's occurring to us. And before I go on, I just want to quickly also share with you some of the main wisdoms that our scholars, you know, have mentioned for why we are, you know, testing this life. So from some of the wisdom that they mentioned is that, you know, number one, that these trials are a means by which Allah Ta'ala expiates our sins. Okay, that, you know, from the wisdoms of why Allah would trial someone is because He wants to expiate a person's sins. For example, in this particular hadith in At-Tirmidhi, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِعَبْدِهِ خَيْرًا عَجَّلَ لَهُ الْعُقُوبَةَ فِي الدُّنْيَا. That if Allah Ta'ala wants good for His servant, He hastens his punishment in this life. You know, he trials him in this life to purify him before he meets with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the akhirah. So this is, you know, from the immense rahmah for Allah, this is the immense rahmah of Allah ta'ala for his ibad, that he made our tests a means for us to be purified in this life before we meet with him in the akhirah. Another of the wisdoms for why Allah Ta'ala may choose to, you know, test someone is because Allah wants to elevate that person's rank in the akhirah. You know, in another narration, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ إِذَا سَبَقَتْ لَهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَنْزَلَ لَمْ يَبْلُغْهَا بِعَمَلِهِ إِبْتَلَاهُ اللَّهُ فِي جَسَدِهِ أَوْ فِي مَالِهِ أَوْ فِي وَلَدِهِ. That, you know, if Allah Ta'ala wanted a particular, you know, level in Al-Jannah for a particular person and that person couldn't reach it by their deeds, then Allah Ta'ala trials them in their body or in their, you know, wealth or in their child. Hatta, he says, until he reaches that station or that level in Jannah that Allah Ta'ala wanted them to reach. SubhanAllah. So this is, again, we see the rahmah of Allah. Like whenever Allah's testing us, we have to remind ourselves that, you know, always remind yourself that Allah Ta'ala is more merciful to us even than your own mother would be merciful to you, subhanAllah. So, you know, as I said, Allah Ta'ala could have written, you know, for a person to have a high rank in Jannah, but because they weren't able to reach that through their deeds alone, that's why He might choose to trial them in order for that person to reach the place He wants for them. And, you know, ask yourself, sisters, how many times do we make dua? Over and over again, we ask Allah Ta'ala for Jannah al-Firdaws, right? We always ask Allah Ta'ala for the highest Jannah. But, you know, who of us has done the amount of deeds that we need to reach that level? You know, who of us has the prayers, you know, or the fasting or the dhikr or the qiyam al-layl that deserves for us to go to that level, subhanAllah? So that's why, you'll find, you know, that Allah Ta'ala, you know, might test you in, you know, your money or your health or your family or children, so that bi-idhnillahi ta'ala you can reach that level in Jannah that you've been asking for, inshallah. Another of the wisdoms that the scholars mention is that if Allah Ta'ala may choose to trial someone due to rectifying that person's spiritual condition. You know, how many times have you seen people who were really far away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Maybe they used to, miss their prayers. Maybe they didn't pray at all. But then Allah Ta'ala sends them a particular test, you know, particular test that causes them to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, I know my husband has a family member who, subhanAllah, he was only like 37, 38 years of age. And he was very far away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then, you know, Allah Ta'ala wrote that he came down with a brain tumor, subhanAllah, Allah yarhamuh. And, you know, subhanAllah, he got very sick with it. And he was a very strong man before that. But that trial made him come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ways you cannot imagine. Like the way he died, you could only wish that we would have the iman, you know, to be able to, do the amount of dhikr that he was doing on his deathbed, you know, and saying la ilaha illallah and la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And to be able to say all that on your deathbed. And then, you know, when he was washed, he was so light. And, you know, they said that his ruh came out so easily, subhanAllah. So, it's always a rahmah, you know. Allah Ta'ala, you know, tests people to bring them back to him. And we need to realize that it's through these trials that also that, you know, Allah's developing us as well as believers. He's strengthening us, you know, he's training us, he's shaping us through all these trials that he's bringing to us, subhanAllah. And if you take this trial of corona, if you look at before corona, how were we, most of us, you know? Majority of us, like, let's be honest, all of us, if not all of us, you know, we were all so absorbed by this material life. But, you know, going through this trial, you can see how it's humbled us in so many ways. It's made us realize how truly weak we are and how much we really need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's through these trials and tests that, you know, Allah is awakening our hearts and, you know, teaching us about our true status before him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, and also he's teaching us about his absolute power and ability, that inna Allah ala kulli shayin qadir, that Allah Ta'ala is in control and has power over all things, subhanAllah, despite how strong we might think we are, you know. The fourth wisdom that scholars mention for why Allah could choose to test someone is because he wants that person to reach a higher level of khushu' and ikhlas before Allah, so that, you know, when a person turns to pray to Allah or makes dua to him, they're able to pray to Allah and make dua to him in a way that they weren't able to do before. Like they have a level of khushu', a level of ikhlas when they pray to Allah that they weren't able to reach before. And, you know, again, if you look at how we were before corona, how many of us can honestly say that our hearts, you know, how many of us can honestly say that our hearts hadn't become hardened due to freely enjoying all the comforts of this dunya, right? So it's through these tests that Allah, you know, helps us to reach greater levels of sincerity and khushu', humbleness in making dua to him and, you know, standing before him in our prayers, inshallah. So these are just some of the, you know, wisdoms for why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can trial us in this life. And so this is why, you know, one of the best things that you can do when any type of misfortune strikes is just to ask yourself, you know, what does Allah Ta'ala want me, you know, want to teach me? What does he want? What does he want me to learn, you know, from this trial? You know, what are the changes that I need to make in my life through this trial? You know, are there any sins or mistakes that I've made that I need to repent for, or, you know, to change about myself? So that's the second point. You know, about, you know, touching the meaning to adversity. And then the third point is to, you know, hand over your trial to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam teaches us to hand our trial over to Allah. Like, the more you know and have yaqeen and certainty that everything that happens to you is from, you know, the wisdom and rahmah of Allah, the more you're able to achieve what's known as ridha al-qalb, right? Which is the contentment and tranquility of the heart. And one of the questions that, you know, a lot of people ask, they'll say, you know, didn't Allah Ta'ala promise those who believe and do righteous deeds that he's going to, that Allah will give them hayatun tayyibah? You know, Allah promised those who, you know, man amila salihan min dhakarin aw untha, whoever does righteous deeds from male or female, wa huwa mu'min, and they're a believer, falanuhyiyannahu hayatan tayyibah, that verily we will bestow upon them a goodly life. And so you might ask then, why is it that someone could be a really good believer and do everything right, and yet Allah could test them with a very hard test? So the answer is that the meaning of hayatun tayyibah that's mentioned in this ayah is in reality the tranquility and contentment that Allah Ta'ala places in your heart. So it's not that you're going to have that perfect life, or that you're going to have lots of money and, you know, everything is so easy for you. But rather, whatever you've been given or whatever Allah tests you with, you have ridha al-qalb, right? You have that contentment of heart with it. And so you reach a level in your iman where you come to peace with whatever Allah has chosen for you, even though it can be very bitter, right? And this is, in fact, the jannah of this dunya that Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was speaking about. Like, there's a famous quote from him in which he says, you know, what can my enemies do to me? What can my enemies do to me? Inna jannati fi sadri, that verily my jannah is in my heart, right? Wherever I go, then I'm carrying jannah in my heart. And of course he means the jannah of being close to Allah, right? The jannah of being content with Allah, right, in this life. And he says that if they imprison me, then it's khalwa, you know, I'm going to be in seclusion with the one I love, who's Allah. And if they exile me from my land, then this is like, it's tourism. I get to see around and see the creations of Allah. And if they kill me, then it's martyrdom. So what can they do to me? You know, anything they do to me, then I'm a winner. As long as you're with Allah, you're a winner. And so what this also shows you is that, you know, it's due to the powerful shift in mindset that Islam gives us that a person can even taste a type of sweetness despite they find themselves confronted, you know, with a situation of absolute bitterness, subhanAllah, from the outside of it. You know, being alone in a prison is no fun and games, subhanAllah, but this is how Allah Ta'ala, due to the change in mindset that Islam gives you, subhanAllah, it can be a whole different, you know, a whole different thing for that person, subhanAllah. Another thing that Islam teaches us as well is to be proactive, you know, in your trial. So we have to understand that handing over your trial to Allah Ta'ala doesn't mean that you just stay put and you don't look for ways to improve your situation. That's something that's misunderstood by a lot of people. All right, they just sit there and say, oh, well, you know, it's nasibi, you know, like it's my fate. And they think there's nothing they can do about it. Or they don't even try to change their situation for the better. If we look at what Allah Ta'ala told Maryam alayhi salam in the Quran, he told her, وَهُزِّي إِلَيْكِ بِجِذْعِ النَّخْلَةِ تُسَاقِطْ عَلَيْكِ رُطَبًا جَنِيًّا. Right? He tells her that, trunk of the date palm, so that in order for the fresh dates to fall on you. Now, you have to understand something here. Like, Maryam was going into labor, right? And the date palm, even you could say that they say 10 men cannot even shake a date palm trunk, right? But yet Allah Ta'ala still told her to do the slightest action in order to benefit, you know, better her situation. So that's the wisdom we learn from this. Allah's teaching us in this that, you know, when you're in a time of trial, then don't underestimate even the smallest action that you could take in order to improve your situation and make it better for yourself. And even if you're not able to change your situation and it's out of your hands right now, right? We're taught to make the most of it and to, you know, try your best to turn your misfortunes into opportunities. And going back to speaking about Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, you know, as many of you would know that he was, you know, in prison several times in his life. And, you know, obviously going to prison wasn't something that he could control or change. But what we see is how he made the most of his situation. And he saw, you know, the opportunity in his misfortune. And so when he entered the prison, you know, he saw all the other prisoners, you know, busy with all kinds of, you know, time-wasting activities. You know, they were sitting all day, you know, playing games and, you know, basically neglecting their prayers. And so when the Sheikh came, he literally changed their lives. You know, he got them to revolve their days and nights around their prayers, you know, Quran, dhikr, and, you know, other righteous deeds. And he set up a routine for them where he would have, you know, certain times where he would, you know, teach them, you know, from the sunnah and, you know, whatever they needed to know from the deen, and he'd give them lessons about, you know, that would strengthen their iman. And so this is how the Sheikh literally, you could say, transformed that prison life into a haven for seekers of knowledge, subhanAllah. And in fact, it was said that, you know, the environment he created inside the jail became better than learning at other places outside. And they even said that it was to the level that some of the prisoners, when they were released, they preferred to stay with him in the jail rather than to go free, subhanAllah. But, you know, even if you look at when he would, he wasn't always with that company. You know, there was times where he would spend his time alone when he was in prison. And he would spend his, you know, when he had that alone time, you know, he'd be spending it, you know, on his writing, for example, on tafsir, on revising the Quran over and over, you know, his ibadah in seclusion with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, you know, all the way up to the very end of his life, this is how he was spending his time, making use of his time, you know, seeing the opportunity in his misfortune, despite how bleak it was, right? Until the very end, when la hawla wa la quwwata billah, they actually took away, you know, the prison guards, they basically took away everything from him. They took away his books, they took away his papers. And it wasn't very long after that when Allah Ta'ala, you know, took his soul back to him, rahimallah, subhanallah. But, you know, you can see that there's so much we can take from his legacy, especially for the situation that many of you are in, you know, right now. In lockdown, you know, let's just quickly go through some of these, the lessons we can take from his life. You know, number one is not to waste your time. You know, like, of course we all need time to relax and chill, no doubt. You know, you have to have that time to relax as well. But what we're saying is, you know, don't make that the main thing you do all day. Don't make the main thing you do all day just, you know, sleeping all day in bed and not living your life in a way that you're being productive. And, you know, the other thing is to, you know, focus on establishing a daily routine that revolves around, of course, your five prayers and other acts of ibadah. And then the other thing too, I'd say, is like, use this time as much as you can to add to your knowledge and enhance yourself, especially your knowledge of this deen, especially the knowledge of Islam, you know, because like, how many years have gone by us and we've been neglecting? We haven't tried to take the efforts to learn and deepen our knowledge of Allah and of Islam, right? And besides that, even just learn things that can benefit you in the future as well. You know, make the most of this time. And also another thing we can learn too from his story is, you know, to just try and really reflect and learn about yourself, you know, and I'm sure most of you are already doing that anyway, you know, learning more about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and, you know, just reflecting on life in general, the reality of this life in general. So I'm coming up to my fifth point now. As I said, I'm going to share 10 points tonight. So the fifth point is basically that Islam teaches us too that, you know, patience needs training and practice. So, you know, don't feel frustrated with yourself that you're not as patient as you believe that you should be. You know, realize that to be patient, it needs what's called mujahadatun nafs, which means basically striving against your nafs, because the nafs, by nature is not, you know, the nafs by nature is not patient. It's always hasty, right? So it's something that you need to train yourself to do out of, you know, seeking reward for that from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the sabrum jameel. Like, this is the beautiful patience that Allah ta'ala mentions, you know, in the Quran, because patience doesn't come naturally, sisters. Like, it's a learned behavior. You have to practice it in order to get better at it. And in fact, in one hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that وَمَنْ يَتَصَبَّرْ يُصَبِّرْهُ اللَّهُ, that whoever makes the efforts to be patient, then Allah ta'ala will make them patient. Okay, so it's about you practicing the patience first, and then Allah ta'ala will enable you, inshallah, to become patient. And one of the things you also find is that the more tests you have in this life, the more you'll find that they teach you and train you how to be more patient and more resilient. You know, you become more resilient over time. Like, I know for myself, an example, you know, when I was in Saudi years ago, you know, when I first, after I first got married, I only had one son, you know, and back then, I mean, I know it's hard to, imagine now, but there was no phones, there was no internet. And basically I was stuck in my flat. I had no neighbors. I couldn't go out. I couldn't see anyone. I was completely basically disconnected from everyone, you know, and it was a very hard test, because my husband would work, you know, 6 days a week. And he would work double shift. So I was just alone most of the time in this, isolated in this flat. So I couldn't go anywhere, and was stuck with my young son. And, you know, it was a huge test for me, subhanAllah, back then. I was young as well, you know, but because this time when I went through the lockdown, I found it, I'm not saying I didn't find it hard. Like, yes, I did find it hard, but when I compared to what I went through before, I found, subhanAllah, I felt that this was, you know, Allah made it easier for me this time, because I felt like my situation was a lot better. You know, I have an internet. I could still have lessons with sisters online. I could, you know, ring people. Like, you know, I had people around me in my house. So it was really different for me this time. But I'm just showing you that, like, you do get stronger. And I'm sure any of you who have lived a bit longer in life, you'll know you're probably nodding right now. You'll know that definitely you feel that from all the different things you've gone through, it's definitely, you know, built you, and you've become, inshallah, stronger with those different things you've gone through, inshallah. So the next point I wanted to mention is that, you know, don't rely on your own efforts to stay patient. Because, you know, one of the biggest mistakes is to try to rely on your own efforts in attempting to stay patient. You know, instead of, what people don't do is they don't take the simple step of just simply asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you to do that. Because Allah ta'ala in the Quran, he tells us, wasbir wa ma sabruka illa billah. Like, he tells you, be patient, but you won't be able to be patient except with the help of Allah. Right? That's the key. You can try to make yourself patient, but then you should also ask Allah to make you patient. So you're not expected to do it alone. And we have to acknowledge our own vulnerability. You know, you're not supposed to be like a mountain. You know, we are all weak. You know, all of us are vulnerable. And in reality, none of us can be patient without the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so don't try and take on more than you're able to as a human being. And this is what is meant when we say the words, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Right? There's no power, there's no strength except with Allah. Because when you're saying these words, you're admitting your weakness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, you know, you're saying that, you know, you have no ability or strength except with His help. So help me, Allah. You're literally asking Him to give you the strength and to give you the ability. So that's why whenever you feel your life is, you know, out of control, just stop for a moment, right? Just stop for a moment, take a deep breath, and just say these words, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Because as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, these words are from the treasures of paradise. The seventh point that I want to talk about tonight is another very important concept, you know, that Islam teaches us, is to never lose hope and to always think positive. And, you know, one of the main lessons that we learn from Surah Yusuf is no matter how hopeless things become, or, you know, especially in the case of Yaqub, right? If you look at the story of what happened with Yaqub, that no matter how hopeless things became for Yaqub, but he never stopped thinking positive. And especially what I'm talking about here is thinking positive about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. that's why I really advise anyone, you know, struggling with any type of trial to read Surat Yusuf. And even if you can just, even if you've got the chance, try to go through the tafsir of Surat Yusuf, because you'll see how it will, it really can strengthen you in ways that you can't imagine, subhanAllah. But that's a very important point. You know, how Islam always teaches us to be positive, always look on the bright side and to think positive, say the positive. All of this is helping you to stay resilient as well, inshallah. And then the eighth point is that happiness. Islam teaches us that happiness is not about, it's not about what you have. It's not about the material things, right? There's a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which he says, "Laysa al-ghina an kathrat al-arad," right? That richness is not about how much possessions that you have. ولكن الغنى غنى النفس. That rather the richness is richness of the soul, right? So true richness is in fact richness of the soul. And one of the main ways to gain this richness of the soul is through practicing gratitude. And in particular, what I'm speaking about here is gratitude to Allah. Because, you know, when you read like a lot of the self-help books, they'll tell you practice gratitude, but subhanAllah, the you know, what they teach you in those books is deficient, because they haven't connected the person back to the one that you should be grateful to, right? That's what brings the true effect of gratitude, when you're grateful truly with your heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, you know, there's been studies done on happy people, right? They've studied happy people to try and work out what is it that makes people happy, you know? And the number one thing that they found they all had in common, if you take away all the other factors that are there, you know, they found the number one thing that they all had in common was they practiced gratitude. And that's why they tell you, you know, do that gratitude journal or something like that. You know, some people that may help them. But the point is that what Islam teaches us is to focus on what you do have, rather than what we don't have, right? And, you know, one of the biggest lessons I think that Corona has taught all of us is how to be grateful for even the smallest of things. You know, I know that when I was in lockdown, you know, when I went for my exercise around my neighborhood, it began to feel like a treat, because I knew people overseas who couldn't step out of their houses for months. So I thought, subhanAllah, how spoiled am I, you know, living in Australia, that I can actually, you know, exercise, go for a walk and exercise outside my house, around my block even if I have to, you know. When I sat down on my table and I saw the food in front of me, I felt like I'm living in a palace, when I kept thinking about what other people are going through, subhanAllah, in countries where they've been so affected with, you know, sanctions and all those things, where they can't even find food. You know, they're struggling to put food on their tables. When I thought about those who are in prisons as well, you know, we're in lockdown, but there are people in prisons, like in places like Egypt and other countries, where la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, may Allah, you know, relieve all of them and help them to be released, all of the, you know, innocent that are in the prisons around the world. But, you know, the point is that you think about what they're able to do and you compare to what we're able to do. And so when you do that, you realize, you know, subhanAllah, you're focusing what you can do rather than what you can't do. So I tried to do that when I was, you know, when I was in that lockdown, I was mainly focusing on what I can do as opposed to what I can't do. I'm like, subhanAllah, I can actually do this. I can actually have a drink of coffee when I want, you know, I can have a cup of tea when I want, you know, subhanAllah, other people, they can't do that. So this really helps you to feel a lot more grateful and happier, inshallah, with your situation. And again, resilient, that's what we're talking about tonight. So, you know, Islam encourages us to be more mindful, you know, of his blessings, and to be grateful for the small things, like to notice the small things and then thank Allah for those even small things. Okay, and as I said, I think that most people have experienced that in lockdown. They've realized, you know, subhanAllah, what a blessing, like, for example, to have a family around you, for example, or, you know, to be safe, to live in a country where you're safe, you know, to find resources around you if you need it. Even to have psychologist sisters. I have sisters message me from overseas who need a psychologist, but they can't find one. They don't have psychologists in their countries. You know what I mean, sisters? Like, We just got so many resources. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, help us to be more grateful to him, inshallah, ya Rab. So I come to the ninth thing that, you know, Islam teaches us. Well, actually, this is now coming towards the tools that Allah Ta'ala has given us in order to cope with the trials of this life. All right, because amazingly, not only has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given us this healthy mindset to approach life, but he's also given us the tools we need in order to be able to cope with these trials, right? So we need to realize that in order to help yourself to be more resilient, besides taking time out for your exercise, for your rest, you know, for your mental well-being and all those things, it's important that we also purposefully pay attention to making proper time for ibadah, for our spiritual health, you know, nourishing our spiritual side. Because these are the tools that Allah Ta'ala has given to strengthen us so that we're able to safely get through the hardships of this life, inshallah. And the reality is, if we're honest with ourselves, you know, most of us are not fully utilizing these tools Allah has given us. You know, I'm going to just quickly go through some of these. We know most of them, but we'll just quickly go through it. You know, when we're talking about our prayers, you know, prayers on time, something that focuses you, something that basically anchors you. You know, the Messenger of Allah said it's amud ad-din, it's your foundation of your whole religion. So if that's your foundation, if your prayers are your foundation, and then you want to stand strong in the face of all these trials and tribulations, you're going to have a strong foundation. So don't be surprised if you're not able to stand strong if your foundation's not strong, right, sisters? And then let's just say too that, you know, utilizing your salah properly, you know, or fully to reach out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your salah, you know, to find that safe space with Allah and feel safe with him and really take that time to enjoy your salah and feel his mercy coming, you know, coming upon you when you're praying, okay? And the safety of being in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So all of that helps you to, it nourishes you and, you know, nourishes your spiritual self and strengthens you, right? So you walk away feeling stronger, feeling like Allah is with me, right? Another thing too is, you know, of course, making the Quran your companion is very important. You know, we've got to realize that the Quran was sent to strengthen our hearts. Imagine Allah Ta'ala said to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the Quran, كَذَلِكَ لِنُثَبِّتَ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ. This is how we strengthen your heart with these ayat, right? That's the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, okay? And Allah was sending these verses down to him to strengthen him. So if that's the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how much more are we in need for strengthening, right? So we have to realize that, you know, when you read the Quran, it fills your heart, it lifts up your heart, right? The Quran, when you read the ayat of the Quran, it lifts up your heart, it fills you with hope, it fills you with, you know, having the best thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it puts all of your trials into perspective in light of the akhirah. Okay, so if you want to be firm in facing the trials of this life, don't just keep the Quran for reading only in Ramadan. You know, make the Quran your companion in this life, and you'll see how it strengthens you and gives you that you know, it gives you that you know, it fortifies you. And the other thing is to be stuck to making doing dhikr very, very, you know, regularly. And you know, there's the morning and evening adhkar, right? At least say some of those every single day. And the dhikr after the prayers, right? Try your best to be upon dhikr, especially in trials. You need to push yourself to be more upon dhikr, okay? Because dhikr, as we know, it's something that fortifies your heart. It's, as the Messenger of Allah told us, it's like a fortress of a Muslim, right? It fortifies the Muslim, the believer. And especially if you're a person who doesn't read a lot of Quran on a daily basis, then you need to focus on increasing your dhikr even more. Okay, because we know that the Quran is the ultimate dhikr. So if you're not spending a good part of your day doing some Quran, then you want to be doing at least dhikr in place of that. Another thing too is heartfelt dua to Allah, right? A lot of us unfortunately, we place barriers between ourselves and Allah. You know, we don't really you know, what we do is we tend to hold back in our dua, and we don't fully pour our hearts out in dua and, you know, speak out our pain and our grief to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So because we hold back in our dua in this way, you'll find that we actually miss out on the healing that comes from the heartfelt dua. And with that healing comes that resilience. Like, Allah strengthens your heart through that, subhanAllah. So that's another thing to keep in mind, inshallah. Focusing on your ibadah. As I said, this is the main tools. And like, we know that Allah did not give us this ibadah for His sake. Rather, He gave us this ibadah for our sake, right? It's to strengthen us. It's to get us through. Because Allah knew that we're going to go through hardships in this life. And so He gave us what we need to get through the hardships. So lastly, in, you know, finishing up, the last thing is that, you know, Islam gives us the, you know, it teaches us that there's a reward in the end of all of this, right? You get through all this life, you get through all these trials, there's something at the end, which is the greatest thing waiting for you, which is Jannah, inshallah, in the company of, you know, the prophets and messengers and, you know, the martyrs and the salihin, you know, the righteous believers. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, and to see Allah ta'ala in the next life, right? So what Islam does is it tells you, keep your eye on that reward. You know, you're going through hard things, but keep your eyes firmly fixed on that reward. And that makes everything so much easier to bear, right? And that whatever you're going through right now, it's never going to be wasted with Allah. That's another thing. Okay, we get taught that even a prick of a finger, a small prick of a finger, you know, a believer does not suffer it except that Allah Ta'ala purifies them due to it. So remember that everything you're going through, nothing is wasted with Allah. Like, Allah is strengthening you with these trials. He's raising you, inshallah, in your level in the next life. He's purifying you. And before we know it, we'll all be leaving this life. You know, very, very quickly this life ends and we'll all be leaving this life. You know, and when those who were patient in this world see what Allah Ta'ala prepared for them in the Jannah of the next life, you know, whatever they went through in this world will seem like nothing in comparison to what Allah Ta'ala has, you know, prepared for them. As the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us, مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ, that which no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, and no human heart has ever imagined. May Allah Ta'ala pour patience upon us in our time of grief, in our time of, you know, hardship. I ask Allah Ta'ala to protect all of our families and loved ones and to cure our sick. I ask Allah Ta'ala to lift this affliction from all of us and to let us, you know, return back to our masajid and to return back to going for Hajj and Umrah. And going back to our lessons, I ask Allah Ta'ala to purify us through this hardship that we're going through. I ask Him to raise us in our levels and to all become closer to Him, bi-idhnillah, through this hardship. Allahumma amin wa sallallahu sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullahu li wa lakum. وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.